Your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11 and remain standing. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verses 25 through verse 30 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 25, you join me on 26, and we'll alternate through the passage this way. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Did I mess you up? Maybe only in my head did I say that wrong, but Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. All right, here we go. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to pray. We'll have a special and then I'll come back and preach. Father, please, would you take the next 30 or 40 minutes and burn it deeply into our hearts. Lord, there is a truth from your word that needs preached to these people today. We've walked together. We've talked together. We've spent time together this week, and I believe if Jesus himself were here that he would preach this sermon today. May I be attentive to you, and may these people be attentive to me as I preach so that they get what they need and what I need today, please. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. The Lord has allowed me for 25 plus years to be in full-time Christian service. I have been preaching for 34 years. I beg of you, and I'm going to make a statement I don't make very often. I'd like you to sit still. If you have an emergency, you can step out, but please, I need your attention today in a special way. I have watched people come and go in and out of church for my whole life. I'm not talking about people who come to a church and then they move to another area and keep going to church in another area. I'm talking about people who come to church, they get saved, they get their life changed, they start growing in the Lord a little bit, and then they think they've learned enough to not have to go to church anymore. They leave church and they basically leave Christianity. I don't know how to say this. I believe God has his hand of blessing upon this church. I believe that. It doesn't take long to be around church to figure out God's in this place. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get a little tired of Christians who fizzle out. Title of my sermon is How Not to Fizzle Out of Christianity. Let me show you what I mean. I know hundreds, and I don't think this is a lie, but I think I could say I know thousands of people who aren't in church anywhere today. At one time, they used to be in church, and now they're not in church. By the way, many who used to win souls, they used to bring visitors to church, they used to work in the nursery or sing specials or help in the parking lot or do certain things. And I'm not talking about they've moved out of the area and they're going to another church. I'm just talking about they're sitting at home today. They're not in church. I don't mind telling you, that bothers me. And let me say this, I'm not angry at them. I'm just upset that it happens. Does that make sense? If you'll listen to me, I believe all good soul-winning churches should be bursting at the seams right now, having to build new buildings, because all those people that used to be there that are sitting at home should be at church and not at home. They've fizzled out. Again, some keep going to church, and I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about people that just fizzle out. I'm not angry. I just get frustrated that it happens. By the way, people who fizzle out, and I'm going to make a statement that I honestly, sincerely believe, I don't think they're bad people. They're not. By the way, I can prove it because at one time they were in church doing good things. So they're not bad people. But they still have fizzled out of church. I wonder how many Christian school graduates don't go to church anymore. And I've put out a lot of Christian school graduates in my day. I wonder how many Bible college graduates aren't in church today. And I meet them all over the place. I wonder how many people who as a child rode a van or rode a bus to church who no longer go to church. You see, they've fizzled out. By the way, they need reached. They need reached. The good news is this. If you'll listen today, I can show you how you never, ever have to fizzle out of church. Now, before you criticize me, well, you're just trying to get numbers. Numbers, 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 numbers. No, this church is a hospital. It's not a museum. We're not putting people on display. We're here to help people. And not you won't go anywhere and find our numbers published anywhere. I don't travel the country telling people how big we are, what we're doing. Good night. I got too much going on here. I don't play politics. It has nothing to do with that. I just want to reach every person I can for Jesus Christ and help them grow, help them reach potential, and let God work through them so they can go out and help other people too. Now, did you know you never have to be a part of the crowd that fizzles out of church? Never. Now, listen to me. I don't want the people that I love most in the world, who are the people of Grace Baptist Church, to ever fizzle out. I don't know if you understand how much a pastor can love people. I'm not sure I understood it all, even as an assistant pastor. But boy, God puts a depth of love into a preacher, into a pastor, that is deeper than anything other than a relationship between a husband and wife, let me tell you. Brother Stoltz and I were out making a visit yesterday, and he said, "Preacher," he said, I got a visit someday I'd like us to make. I said, "Let's go." He said, "Today?" I said, "Can we?" He said, "Yeah, let's go." And after we got done, we watched the Lord work and tenderize some hearts. And I said, "Brother Stoltz, I never want to get to the point where I'm too busy to go help people. When I get that busy, I'm too busy and we're going to quit the paperwork and start the people work. I never want to be so busy that I can't be there when the phone rings to go help somebody." Say why? That's my job. I am here to serve you and to love you that way. And I love every moment of it. Sitting all over this area today are people who used to be in church that are not in church any longer. Let me ask you a question. A year from now, who in this room will not be in church? You just won't show up. Not that you got mad, you just don't show up anymore. Who will be sitting at home or at a ball game or mowing the yard? Well, not mowing the yard in February. Shoveling the snow maybe. But you won't be in church a year from now, just because you fizzled out. Now, I want to prevent people from fizzling out. Did you ever drink unfizzed pop? Flat pop? That's about as yucky as it gets. Now, my daughter loves it. I can't stand it. She'll open a can of pop and drink it 2 days later. Not me. She's weird. Okay, she got that from somebody other than her mom and her dad, I promise you. It must have been one of her brothers that corrupted her or something, but you know, once it loses the fizz, is all that is like drinking syrupy water. Amen. I don't like it. I don't want you to be like that can of flat pop. Probably the reason most of us don't like that. Did you ever notice those of you that are middle age or older, when you were a kid, when you got the flu that caused you to lose your stomach contents, First thing they want to do is give you ginger ale or 7-Up. As you get older in life, you don't want to drink that stuff because you remember, all right, we're not doing that, all right? It's just an association. Unfizzed pop has that effect on me, amen? Now, I want to help you so that you can be prevented from being that. Let me say this. I know some of the people in this room. Some of you have been in that situation or just coming out of that situation, and you never have to be in that situation again. And let me help you today. I have 6 statements I want to give you today about this that will help you. Number 1, let God do the work. Let God do the work. If you're there in your Bible, if you have it open, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The word yoke there is in reference to work. In farming, I am not a farmer, but I know enough about farming. A yoke is when you take 2 animals and you hook them together, usually across the neck. There was wooden yokes and there's iron yokes, and you can chain them together. And you put 2 animals together to pull together. If you ever watched a stagecoach and there was 2 or 4 or 6 horses that would pull a stagecoach, they're yoked together. They're put together, and they have to work together to pull the load to make sure they get done the labor that's supposed to be done. I want you to notice something. God said, come unto me and yoke yourself up with me and let me help you do the work. Can I tell you something? This is God's work, not mine. This is God's church, not mine. I hate saying it this way. It's not even really your church, it's God's. So we're to let him work with us and through us to get the work done. Say, well, do you make sure that you have a certain amount? I don't clock my hours. But I'll promise you, I put a bunch of them in. You never have to worry whether the preacher's at work. Amen, Brother Jimbo? I'm here. I believe in hard work. I believe in doing the work of the Lord. It's not the play of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. And I believe in that. But God said, take my yoke upon you. That means, folks, there's going to be work involved. But may I say this? You need to decide to yoke up with God, not make him yoke up with you. You know, there are times where you want to go a different direction than God. He didn't say, let me yoke up with you. He said, you take my yoke on you, and you let me lead the work, and you just work beside me. So many times we go through life and we think that, and I've said this often, we treat God like the genie in the bottle, and we want to rub the bottle and let him pop out and say, okay, God, this is what I want. You give it to me or else. God is greater than you. You say, well, I don't always understand why God did. You know what? If you could understand everything about God, you would be greater than he is. And who wants a God that you're greater than? God, not one time in that book ever says, understand me. Thousands of times he says, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. We're not here to understand God. We're here to obey God. We're here to trust God. And in the obedience, eventually we find the understanding. I knock on doors. I deal with people and they'll say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. God did not make hell for man. God made hell for the devil and his angels. And when man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, the devil and the angels were already in hell, just so you know. And man did the same thing the devil did, and God's justice required the same punishment. If God did not bring the same punishment, listen to this, God is not just, and God would not be God. And God said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for man. By the way, Jesus Christ did not go to Calvary for the devil and his angels. He did come and go to Calvary for you and me. God loved you more than he loved the angels in heaven. And he died for you. He paid the price for you so you did not have to go there. And if man goes to hell, it's man's choice, not God's. I was in church and my baby died. My teenager died. My mom or dad died. And I can't believe God took them away from me. Guess what? Every human being on the face of the earth is facing death. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Guess what? We're all going to die. Well, I don't think God should. Wait a minute. Who are you to tell God what he's supposed to do? Who are you? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are you to tell God what God is supposed to do? Everybody doing okay? Can I tell you something? To those of you that are here regularly, you've heard me say this. I don't pastor this church. Now, my name says pastor. Can I tell you something? God pastors this church. I'm God's assistant pastor. I'm supposed to do what God says. Do you know there's times God tells me to do things I really don't want to do? You know, there's times I sit in my office or I kneel here at the altar or I'm walking through these buildings and I'm saying, God, that doesn't make sense to me. And he reaches down in his loving way without words. I'm not Oral Roberts. He says, you just do what I tell you. You don't have to understand it. Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. And that's how it works. Can I tell you something? You need to yield and do the work his way with him. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Stoltz, come on up here. I'm going to wake you up for a second. Brother Stoltz and I are going to show you a little illustration of what it's like. Now, you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit, all right? So, boys and girls, I want you to picture. There is a big wooden yoke between Brother Stoltz and I, amen? We're chained together and hooked together. Not handcuffed, because I'm not getting handcuffed with him, amen? But when we get yoked together, did you know that when we're together, put your arm around my shoulder, there you go. Did you know that we have to work together to do this? Or I can throw him off, and if he falls down, he's going to pull me down. Don't you dare do that. Good night. This means we have to work in the same direction. We have to have a common cause. We have to pull the same direction. Isn't that what life's all about? Thank you. I'm going to use you again in a little while here. Did you know that, and watch this, God does not say, I'll come down and yoke up with you. He said, put your yoke down, come get in my yoke and work with me. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather work with God than anybody. A week or so ago, I was in Sheets. It was early one morning, about 6 o'clock. I was getting a cup of coffee. This other fellow was there. He spilled something or other. Oh, man. I said, you're having one of those mornings too? He said, yeah, and I got to go face the boss. He said, what'd you say? I said, yeah. I said, you ought to work with my boss. He said, you got one of those too that always thinks he's right? I said, not only does my boss think he's right, he is always right. He said, mine thinks he is. Who's your boss? I said, sir, I'm a pastor. God's my boss. I said, you think it's bad? Yours thinks he's right? Mine always is. That means I'm always wrong. He started laughing. Then he goes, oh, and walked away real quick. Amen. But it did catch him off guard just long enough to think. Amen. Folks, I'd rather do God's work than mine any day. The Lord blessed my wife and I, and somebody brought a whole trailer load of chopped wood for me the other day because I was out. Matter of fact, I was going to go cut wood yesterday. You know what? I spent from about 5:30 yesterday morning till about 3:30 in the afternoon working with people. My wife and I went out there with the cart on four wheels, loaded it up 14,237 times, taking wood to the backyard, praise the Lord. Got it done, ate, changed my clothes back a little bit, went and picked up my daughter at work, and went and made another visit and trying to help somebody else. Finally got done about 8:30, 9 o'clock last night. I enjoy physical labor, but I sure enjoy helping people a whole lot more. It's his work. Say, well, what if you wouldn't have got the wood done? My neighbors would have put it up with it for another day or two on the side of my house. I'd drop everything to help people. You say, why? Because that work's more important. Amen? Amen? Hang on. You need to yield to do his work. You need to yield to his word to do his work. Now, too many people work. Well, let me say it this way. You're trying to do God's work your way, not God's work his way. We got too many cute little programs. We got too many folks that say, well, we've got this program and we've got that program and we've got this program and we think that we ought to go this direction. Folks, if it's not in the Bible, don't do it. It's real simple. I'm not saying all the things they do are bad or wrong, but may I say this, you can't go wrong when you follow that book right there. Did you know that there's no such thing as Awana in the Bible? That's why they use any version they want. Say, what? Recently I had somebody say, well, Pastor, what kind of discipleship program do you have? I said, it's called 9:45 every Sunday morning. It's called Sunday School. It's 6:30 on Tuesday night, 10 o'clock Saturday morning, called Soul Winning. Those are God's discipleship program. Say, well, do you have a new Christians class? Yes, it's called Sunday School. Do you have something for the more mature? Yes, it's called Sunday School. Sunday School. Yeah, Sunday School. Can I tell you why? That's God's plan. Then it's soul winning. Take what you learn, go out and use it. That's God's plan. I don't know how else to disciple anybody. Say, boy, you're shallow. I might be shallow, but I'm following the deepest God there is. I'm just simple enough to believe that it works. Amen? Now, let me move on. Number two. Number one, let God do the work. Number two, rest in the work, not from the work. All right, everybody get your steel-toed boots on. I'm about to tramp on your feet. Amen? We need to find strength in the work, not from the work. We don't need more vacation days. We need more days of work. We live in such a lazy, sissy, britches society, it makes me puke. I'm sorry, sick. I have to be somewhat dignified. I'll be honest with you. It bothers me. I'm not one of those people that can watch people work. I got to be working. I just believe in hard work. Can I tell you something? The deacons have been on my case for 2 years to start taking a day off. Brother Jimbo bothers me every week to take a day off. Amen? Because he's concerned about me. I take a day off now, sometimes. Say why? I find rest in working. Do you know what? If you see me get out of the bed in the morning, it doesn't look like I'm ready for work. I'm like the rest of you. I get up and I got to get the WD-40 out and shoot it in the joints just to get the thing moving, amen? Then once I get that moving, then I can get up and then I'm going, Gotta work it in there. Say, what's the first thing you do? I get in the shower to wake up the rest of the way, amen? It was funny. Friday morning, I woke up and thought, oh, I'm late. It was about 5:15. I wanted to be at the church by about 5:30 because we got men's prayer breakfast, and I was sitting there. Did you ever wake up knowing you were late, and your heart starts going like that? All right, some of you, that means before the sun comes up, not after. All right, and I was, for a couple seconds there, I was thinking, oh, man, how come I didn't get this done and didn't get that done? And there was things I realized right away. I did not. Wait a minute. What day is this? Oh, this is Friday. Good. I can stay in bed for another 15 minutes. Man, I clocked out for another 15 minutes. Say, didn't you set your alarm? I don't set an alarm. I tell God what time I need to get up, and he wakes me up. And if he wakes me up before then, I get up and start working. Folks, that's how I live my life. I enjoy work. We don't need more vacation days. We need more days of work. It's amazing that the average employee in America gets 3 weeks of vacation, 2 weeks of sick days and a week of personal days, they can take 6 weeks off of work in a year. Folks, I haven't taken 6 weeks of work off in the last 6 years total. I'll promise you. Don't you get tired? Yeah, I get tired, but that's what going to bed for 4 or 5 hours is all about, amen? I sleep for 4 or 5 hours, get up and do it all over again. I am as strong now as you'll ever see. I'm excited. I'm strong. You don't know sometimes how weak I am to get up here. Just last month, or 2 months ago, December, 3 weeks, I had walking pneumonia. I preached for 3 weeks with walking pneumonia before I went and found out I had walking pneumonia. Amen. I can't tell. There was one time, the last time before I went to the doctor, I looked at Brother Stoltz that night and said, Brother Stoltz, if I pass out during the invitation, just drag me off and finish it. I'll be okay. I was so weak. You didn't know that. Man, I didn't have any voice till I started preaching. God kicked the voice in. God kicked the strength in. I found rest in the work, not from the work. I'm not against vacations. But my vacations aren't for me to get away from the work, just so you know. My vacations are to concentrate some time with my family that they need. That's what a vacation's all about. Not because I just have to get away from all this work. Work, 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 work. Can I tell you something? I work on vacation. I work on sermons. I work on, my secretary has to tell you, if I've ever taken a vacation, we went to Maine a couple summers ago. Every day I called her, and sometimes a couple times a day, to call her to keep the work going and keep things moving. You say, don't you ever take a break? Yeah, I take a break. But I rest working, not playing. Everybody doing all right? We don't need more days off in America. We need more days on. We don't need more snow days in school. We need more work days in school. God made your body to work 6 days a week. God made your body to work 6 days a week. Time to get it back up to speed. Amen. All right. Can I tell you something? You work and you rest while you work. Let me show you something, Brother Stoltz. Step back up here. Did you know that if we had a job to do and I did it by myself, I might get it done? It might take me 2 or 3 times as long. But when I hook up with God and he says, let's do it together, we get it done a whole lot faster. Thank you. Yesterday, my wife helped me with a load of wood. I could have gotten it all done myself, but it would have taken me a whole lot longer. But we worked together. She told me what to do, and I did it. And it worked out really well. See, I've learned how to obey the higher powers, amen? My wife helped. She bent down and picked it up. I loaded up the wagon. I drug the wagon. She helped me. She handed it to me, and I stacked it all up, went back out, and we got through it a whole lot faster. Say why? Because we worked together. Could I have gotten it done by myself? Yes, I could. But we were able to get more done because we worked together. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and this is where it gets very, very, very practical. So listen to me very carefully. Christian, be careful. Here's what happens. Who are you in the yoke with? Say, well, my... Stand here and face the other direction. I'm a Christian. I'm doing God's work and I'm going this direction. But I'm going to yoke up with somebody that's lost. So what happens? He's going that way, I'm going this way. And we're not going anywhere, and usually he'll pull me backwards. And you say, well, Christianity doesn't work. The problem isn't God didn't work. Trouble is who you were yoked up with. Sometimes you're in the yoke. I didn't tell you to sit down. You're in the yoke, but he's pulling that direction, and you're pulling that direction. And what happens? You don't go anywhere. And you end up getting tired out. Well, that didn't work. It wasn't a matter of God's plan did not work. It's who you yoked up with. Amen. Teenagers, listen to me. When you yoke up with the wrong music is taking you the other direction. Right. You yoke up with the wrong friends at school, they're taking you the other direction. Boys and girls, when you disobey your mom and dad, you're going the wrong direction. You're going in an opposite direction. You wonder why there's always conflict, wonder why it's always weighing heavy, wonder why it takes twice as long to get anything done. Hey, husband and wife, when you're going two different directions, it does not work very well. Amen. We're to get in the yoke and go the right direction with the right people. Next. Hang on. There are, and I'm going to use the word, religions, churches, even some that have the name Baptist that aren't going God's direction. Now watch this. They've already turned and they're going another direction. But, oh, this is my friend. I like him. And we've been friends a long time. Even though he's changed, I think I can get him to change. Well, I'm still pointing the same direction, but he's my friend. He's my friend. He wouldn't lead me the wrong way. Wait a minute. What happened? I can tell you I'm facing the same direction, but he backed me up and I walked backwards facing the right direction. I've watched fundamental Baptist churches walk backwards thinking they were still facing the right direction. Though their face was turned the right way with a right motive, they yoked up with the wrong people, the wrong organizations, and they are walking backwards faster than they walk forwards. Folks, let me tell you something. You can check out my sphere of influences. They're right direction. Amen. Pastor friend of mine up in Maine, Brother Rick Walters, I texted early this morning, about 7:30 this morning. He said, Brother Bush, pray. It's 17 below. You all complained about 34 degrees. He said, it's 17 below. He said, I can't get the bus started. I said, Lord, please help them. They've got almost five feet of snow on the ground. I'm not lying. I could show it to you on my phone. 60 seconds later, he said, man, you're good. He said, as soon as I had you pray, the bus turned over, it started. I said, it wasn't me, that was God. I'm glad I've got preacher friends. When it's 17 below, they're going to run their bus to go pick people up to come to church. Amen. He said, did you know soul winning in snowsuits isn't easy? I said, God bless you, man. I said, if they even threaten 17 below here, I said, I couldn't blow the doors up with dynamite to get it open. He's going out soul winning in an Arctic parka suit, amen? I respect that. That's the kind of friends I yoke up with, just so you know. I make sure they have the right music, the right standards, the right Bible, and all of that. And I don't associate, though I have friends that have changed, I don't spend any time with them. Everybody doing all right? By the way, let me show you something else. Sometimes you're facing the right direction, but you've got sin in your life and it's weighing you down. And it's dragging you down, and you're having to be pulled along by God, because you're so weighed down with sin. And the progress is almost at a snail's crawl because you've allowed sin and weights to pull you down to where God's now in the yoke with, and he's trying to drag you along. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. Have a seat. Dead weight is heavy. Good night. About a little over a year ago, I shot that 8-point buck in my office. That thing, before I got it field dressed, weighed about 240 pounds. Have you ever tried to drag 240 pounds across a muddy field by yourself? That is not fun. 240 pounds may as well be 240,000 pounds. Man, now some of you drag more than that to the table every day, amen? But I'm not going there. Right, Brother Gus? may I say this? When you have that added weight, you don't go very fast. Some of you blame God because things are going slow and he's trying to clean you up and you won't clean up your life. I got to hurry. So number one, let God do the work. Number two, rest in the work, not from the work. By the way, well, I went to church and somebody hurt me at church. Well, get back into work. Did anybody ever hurt you at your other job? Well, they were Christians. Who said Christians were perfect? I don't know one yet, including this guy. Who said that Christians were sinless? We're not. We're all sinners. You have saved sinners and lost sinners. That's the only difference. Number three, spend time with God. Can I tell you where most people get out of church? They quit spending time with God. It is rare, if ever, that I've ever met anybody that ever got out of church, fizzled out of church, because they had a great walk with God. Guarantee it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. That word wait does not mean sit on your blessed assurance. Well, I'm just waiting on God. No. That's not waiting on God. Amen. Waiting on God is like when you go to the restaurant and you have a little girl that comes to your table, or a young lady comes to your table, or medium-aged lady, or an older lady come to your table, or whatever. And they say, may I help you? May I take your order? What would you like to drink? They are waiting on your table. They are there serving you to help you get what you need. You don't wait on God by sitting on your do-nothing. You wait on God by serving him. Can I tell you something? My vacation is my time with God. Man, I love reading the Bible. I love praying. I love spending time with God. I love watching God work. I love counseling and power of God and watch God help somebody. Hey, that's my vacation time. It gives me strength. Your time with God will give you more strength to do his work. By the way, when you have more strength to do his work, he'll give you more strength to do your work. I'm just always so tired. I'm just so tired. Okay, what are you doing? Well, I don't do anything. Did you know when you don't do anything long enough, you lose your strength? My wife will tell you, she hopes I never retire. Because we'll probably kill each other. Say why? I'm not somebody that can just sit in my rocking chair doing nothing the rest of my life. Now, I can do it for a little while. But my daughter will tell you, even when I'm sitting, I'm not still. My foot's going, my arm's going, I'm tapping my fingers, I'm doing something. You say, you're hyperactive. You call it whatever you want, but I just love getting something done, amen? I plan on dying the last time I preach a sermon, dying shortly thereafter. I want to die with my boots on. I want to die in the saddle. I want to die working. I don't want to die laying in a bed somewhere. I want to go out working, not go out rusting. Amen? So if you're not careful, you're going to rust out early. Well, I think God will forgive me. Amen? I just plan on working its way out here. Spend time with God. Did you know what prayer originally was given for? God came down to the Garden of Eden every day and talked with man. Say why? Because man was doing the work God gave him to do. And because God gave him the work to do, sometimes Adam had questions, and God came down to answer those questions. Prayer was given as a result of work. So that Adam could say, hey, God, that thing that's got the funny long nose and ears that are about 4 foot long, weighs about 4,000 pounds, it's huge. What in the world did you make that thing for? It's called an elephant, by the way. And Adam would ask God questions on how to get certain things done. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God, asking God how to do the work. Not saying, well, God, my toenail hurts. Would you please help my toenail? Your toenail work itself out or rip the stupid thing off. Amen? Yeah. About 2 or 3 months ago, I got up to stoke the fire before I left for work that morning. I didn't put my shoes on. I went down to the basement. I decided I'd turn the light on. And right in front of the stupid place where the light's at, we had the footstool there, and I didn't see it. And I went, kunk, and I broke my toe. Now, I didn't know I broke it at the time, but let me tell you, it did not feel very well. I got the light on. I'm going, it's 5:30 in the morning. I didn't want to go, yeah, like I felt like doing, because I'd wake everybody up, and it would not have been fun. I got my boot on. I got to church. I was working. It was about 7:30. I had had my boot on for about 2 hours, and my boot, Brother Mike, was getting tight. I thought, that's not a good sign. I thought, I better look at this thing. I hadn't looked at it. I pulled my boot off. I pulled my sock off. My foot was purple almost all the way up to my ankle. I said, ooh, that's a pretty color. I broke that one. Say, what did you do? Put my sock back on, put my boot back on. Didn't take it off till I got home. I kept working. Say, why? They can't do nothing. Did you go to the hospital? What are they going to do? Tell you got a broke toe and cost you $500 to tell you that. I already knew what I did. They can't do anything for it. You say, how do you know? I've broken other ones. Trust me. We won't talk about how. Spend time with God. Number four. This one will help you. Don't dwell on hurts. Yes. Amen. Don't dwell on hurts. We live in such a whiny baby, wimpy society, it makes me ill. We have people that all they want sympathy. They want everybody to pity them. They want to be comforted. They don't want to comfort anybody. Folks, I have problems. I have burdens. You don't need to know what they are. If you do, I'll let you know. I'm here to help you with yours. But I am so sick and tired of our society that everywhere you go, well, I got this. You call into work because you got a hangnail. I can't go to work. Or in the West Virginia area, the meteorologist that did not tell the truth the last 2,000 times says you might get 6 inches of snow and it rains. So we have to cancel school because somebody might slip. Did you know that people slip on snow? It doesn't matter if there's that much or if there's that much, you slip on snow. It's called frozen water. You have to slow down a little bit. You have to test the porch before you step out and fall down and break your hip again. Amen, preacher. Now, wait a minute. Yes, I have done that. Didn't break it, but felt like it. So many times we dwell on hurts. Well, I went to church when I was a kid, and my pastor, my Sunday school teacher, they hurt me, and I'm never going back because somebody hurt me. Did you know you went to the doctor and they hurt you, but you go back? Don't you dare lie to me. Did you ever get a shot stuck in your arm or other parts of your anatomy? Don't tell me they didn't hurt you. That stuff doesn't feel nice, amen? But they did it to make you feel better. Now, let me tell you something here. We go from person to person to person to person telling everybody all of our problems and everybody else's problems. That's called gossip. If you got a need, come tell me. We'll fix it. You got somebody to pray for you? Great. But let's quit going around seeking sympathy and let's go around trying to help somebody. Everybody doing all right? I listen to this statement. It is not wrong for you to pray for your needs. But listen to this. I don't know that I'm the best example of this. But 9/10 of my time is spent asking God for the needs of others. And by the way, it's the first 9/10. The last part of it is, and God, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem. If you'll help me with it, great. I figure if I spend more time trying to ask God to get involved in all of y'all's problems, he might say, yeah, you do have a need. Let me help you with that. I don't worry about my needs a whole lot, I promise you. I don't worry about my heartaches an awful lot. I worry about yours. I worry about that little lady in here today who's recently been widowed and has a need. I was awake a lot of the night on last night trying to figure a way to help her. That wasn't my problem, that's hers. But man, do I feel strong today. I got some, God help me, amen. Say, don't you have any needs? Yep. Did you talk to God about it yet today? Nope. I'm not worried about it. That's his to worry about, not mine. Boy, that's good. It's not wrong for you to pray for yourself, but may I say this? Make praying for yourself almost like an afterthought to God. Oh, and by the way, would you? You know, kind of like when you're teaching your little ones to pray. God help mommy and daddy and help the lamp and my bed and God, would you help me too? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Next, try to avoid pressure. We live in a world of pressure. By the way, some of us create our own pressure around us that's unnecessary. Let me show you how you keep pressure away from you. Do you know that I don't try to compete with anybody? You know, I don't call pastors and find out how many they'll have in church this morning and say, oh, I didn't do as well as they did. I don't compare us to them. I don't try to compete with them. Did you know I don't, when I go soul winning, I'm not in competition with anybody. I don't try to compete with anybody for anything. I don't compare myself with somebody else. Say why? I can't be somebody else. God did not make me to be Lee Robertson. God did not make me to be Charles Finney, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Brother Hiles, Brother Roloff, or anybody else. God did not make me to be them. God made me to be me. That's why God said, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. That will help you to avoid pressure. Learn to live by schedule. Now look at me. Did you know your schedule will help you avoid pressure? My wife will tell you, I'm not late. If I'm not 10 minutes early, I'm late. I don't like the pressure of being late, so I schedule myself to leave in plenty of time to get there, and I don't worry about the end destination time, I worry about the leaving time. My daughter will ask me every Sunday afternoon, Daddy, what time are we leaving for church tonight? And I'll tell her, we're leaving at 4:20. Not 4:21, not 4:25, 4:20. I don't care if you're putting clothes on, walking out the door, you've got the paint bucket and brush in hand, painting your face. You do it in the car, but we're leaving at that time. I don't care if you got the Bondo that's not dry yet, you can blow it off in the car with the window down, amen? It doesn't matter, we're going to leave at that time. That will solve the pressure of being late. I do that. Now, I can't tell you, I've never been late in my life, but you can probably count on one hand the times I have been. I was taking my daughter to work one night, and there was an accident, and traffic was backed up, and we were in the middle of it and could not move. I said, call your boss. She said, but we might. I said, call your boss, tell her we're stuck in traffic, and I don't plan on being late, but there's a chance you might be a couple minutes late. She did. Guess what? We got her there a minute and a half before she was supposed to start her shift. She still wasn't late. I won't tell you how we did that, but we got there. Amen? Yeah. Well, I just live with all this pressure. I got pressure, 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 pressure. I don't live with pressure. I do not live. I avoid pressure as much as possible. I don't wait till the last moment to do something. Did you know that our Valentine banquet is this Friday? Did you know that it's been planned for about 2 months? Did you know that I know, and it's on paper, who's doing what the food is, when it's being picked up, how it's being done, what the decorations are, who's doing what. There's projects that are coming in already, and I didn't wait till the day of the banquet to say, is it all done? I set my deadlines so far in advance, if something didn't come through, I got time to recover, amen? Boys and girls, if you have a project, a book report that's due in 3 weeks, get it done in 2 weeks, so you got a week in there. Set your deadlines well in advance. Don't wait till the last minute to do things. By the way, that would help you at work, adults. Don't put your deadline at the very last second. Get your stuff done early so that you don't have that pressure hanging over your head all the time. And by the way, don't listen to and don't gossip. Did you know that gossip creates pressure? That's why in this church, there will never be somebody getting up that I'm going to say, well, this person was caught doing wrong and they got to get up in front of the church and tell them all the bad things they did. That's wicked as hell. You can't do anything about it anyway. Why do we have to tell you what it was? Well, you're just trying to cover up people's sins. You ought to thank God Jesus Christ came to cover your sins. He paid for them past, present, and future. And he doesn't go around telling everybody all the bad things you did. I don't listen to gossip. There's a button on your phone that says off. You can hit that at any point in time in a conversation. Amen. I stop people. Oh, don't go there. I do. I've hung up on preachers. I've hung up on big shots, little shots, no shots, you name it. Say what? I am not going to listen to negative about somebody else. Boy, that's good stuff. And lastly, and I'll quickly get through this, quit making decisions. Say, wait a minute. How can I quit making decisions? Some of you make decisions based on how you feel and you don't make the same decision twice. Make decisions based on biblical principle. You know, there's very few things in life I have to worry about what the answer is because it's all right here. I just do what it says. I don't have to wonder if my child does something wrong, how I'm going to respond. I have a word of God that showed me by principle what I'm supposed to do, and I'll follow it. That's how you live comfortably. Did you know we make decisions around here based on principle, not by what your last name is? You know, I don't decide for Brother Hess one thing and Brother Ray Craig another thing for the same thing. No, it's the same answer. There's times I think something would be good, but we might start something that I can't continue for a long time, so I won't do it. It could open up into something that I won't be able to be able to do all the time, so it's better not to do it the first time than to have to later say, well, you let them and them and them and them and them and them do it. Why can't I do it? Then I'm in a case of justice that's got me cross here, and it's all because I didn't have the foresight to say I can't stop it here, so I better not start it here. Boy, that's a good statement. Let the Bible guide you, not institutions. Do you know I am not loyal to an institution? I'm loyal to the Word of God. And I don't care what the institution is. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. People fizzle out on God because of hurt feelings, worry, fretting, bitterness, anger, and hurt feelings. If you do the last six things I showed you, you won't get to the point where you fizzle out of church. I promise you. Maybe you have, and you're starting to get back in. Great, jump in. The water's fine. Can I promise you somebody will never hurt you? No, but nobody could promise that anyway. Nobody could. Maybe if you died today, you're not sure you're going to heaven. May I say this? You'll fizzle in hell for eternity. You need to make sure you're going to heaven someday. I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm talking about knowing 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die. You need to get saved. That's the most important thing. Maybe you've been saved. You need to obey the Lord in baptism as we taught in Sunday school this morning. Great, we can handle it today. Maybe you've been saved and baptized. You need to join the church. Can I tell you something? You need to be a part of a church. It will change your life. It will help you. It will grow you. You just need to jump in. Well, I don't like your church. Okay, find a church that you can get involved in that's following that book. Jump in and go with it. Maybe you just need to get busy as a church member reaching other people. Can I tell you the best way to get your problem solved? Get your eyes off yours. We get so self-centered. Did you know yesterday I had a problem? I got so busy till about 3:30 in the afternoon And I was transitioning, and I thought, you know what? I had a problem. You know, Lord, I helped so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and that's exactly what I needed to help. My problem was gone. I got busy helping somebody else, and God said, let me help you. And he did. Get busy helping somebody else. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder who today would say, and I hope that you would give everybody the privacy they deserve, but who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not embarrass you. I won't call you out. Would you raise your hand? I know for sure I'm going to heaven. You may put your hands down. Thank you. There were hands that could not go up, and I appreciate your honesty. Just like I did not embarrass them, I will not embarrass you. I'll not call you by name. I won't come to you. But who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I can go into heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Someone else? You may put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that sermon, I needed that. There was a truth, or maybe many, that I needed. And God had you preach that today just for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores of hands. You may put your hands down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. If you raised your hand a moment ago, I wish you'd come. Use this altar. Maybe you've been saved and you haven't been baptized. I'll meet you here. We'll get that settled. Maybe you've been saved and baptized and you've been thinking about joining the church. Time to join the church. Maybe you just want to come and kneel and pray. You may just do that. But whatever the need is,